topic we want to talk about this morning is denial of Christ. Denial of Christ. We're going to do a lot of reading in the book of Matthew, and I want to encourage you to turn to particularly Matthew chapter 26. We'll get to that in just a moment. But our topic kind of stems out of a couple of verses in the New Testament that are sort of scary. Things that we don't really want to hear, things we don't really want to think about. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus says these words there. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." Strong words, isn't it? Strong words. It tells us a lot about the way that we would live. It tells us a lot about the way that we would conduct ourselves in front of other people. Now, if we would look over into the book of Hebrews chapter 10, there's another passage that's equally intimidating. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31 says this, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking forth of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." And that passage is pretty scary. It's real intense. And it tells us about falling into sin and not repenting. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall deny me before men, him shall I deny before my Father which is in heaven." All right, so let's just try to, as much as we can, embrace this idea this morning. See if we can see ways that we, perhaps in our lives, in our day and time today, could be living in denial of Christ. Now, you know I enjoy very much the stories of the Bible, and I feel like we can get so much out of that. Let's see if, for a few minutes, we can put ourselves into the shoes of the Apostle Peter and his life and his denial of Jesus Christ. Let's sort of set the stage for this story. Let's begin with Matthew chapter 4. Peter was very familiar with Christ, even from the very beginning. And in fact, Peter and his brother Andrew were one of the first two to be called. If we look at verses 17 through 19, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, I want you to hang on to that thought, because we'll come back to that in just a little bit. But these two men were fishers. That was their occupation. That's what they did to make a living. And they were fishing the very day Jesus called them. They followed him straightway. They left everything and they followed Jesus. Now, Peter was with Jesus throughout his ministry then. And if we look over into Matthew chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, we see one of the very early miracles that happened was with Peter's very own mother-in-law. Chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." From the very beginning, Peter knew that Jesus was special. He was a great teacher, and then he's performing miracles even on his own mother-in-law, inside his own family. Look over to Matthew chapter 14. And let's read a few verses here, verses 22 through 33. "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him into the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Can you just see and sense the connection that Peter has with Jesus Christ at this moment? You know, we know that Peter had to have some sense that there was something special about Jesus to have left his occupation to follow Jesus. And we know it must have just strengthened the bond when he healed his very mother-in-law. But here, a miracle, and Peter is in the middle of it, walking on the water. What does that mean? And Peter is doing that. Can you see how much he must have trusted in Jesus? How strong their relationship was? How strong Jesus was in Peter's own mind at that moment in time? It gets deeper. Look over to Matthew chapter 17. Let's hear just a few verses here, beginning in verse 1. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud that said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already, and they knew him not. But I have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer them. Then the disciples understood that he spake to them of John the Baptist. All right. Now this passage, and all that is involved here, Peter is there, and Jesus is transfigured, and he sees Moses and Elias, and they recognize him, obviously. They recognize these two men, and they hear the voice of God speak. Now that's significant. How wonderful it would be if we could hear the voice of God today in the same way. Can you just imagine Peter is there and he sees this wonderful event and hears God's voice speaking. And it says, This is my Son. Well, we've set the stage. You see clearly Peter's not just somebody that was around Jesus. There were strong, defining events that happened in his life that just made it crystal clear who Jesus Christ was. Well, let's look over now to Matthew chapter 26, because we know what happens. Jesus' life is a wonderful thing, and the time is drawing close that he will be denied by Judas. And he will be turned into the authorities, that he's going to be taken through all of these scourgings and all of his beatings and he crucified, and he knows it. And he's talking to the disciples, and it's there when he gives them the Lord's Supper. And he's telling them all about this ceremony that they should do in remembrance of him. And he begins to speak in verse 31. Matthew 26 and verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all of ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you in Galilee. All right, listen to Peter. Listen to what he said. Peter said, all this strength and confidence that he believes in Jesus Christ and what he said, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, you, Peter, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. And likewise said all the disciples. Well, he is so confident. He has got it inside of him. He has seen Jesus do all of these miracles. He walked on the water with him. He heard the voice of God, and he says, I'm not going to do it. In fact, I will die with you before I was denied. Okay. Well, Jesus is telling him. And he told them earlier, he says, I want you to just be aware, Peter, that this is coming. This is coming right now. It's coming. Well, let's look over to verses, or just continue really with verse 36. Because it starts to unravel. Everything that's been foretold, the whole story starts to come to pass. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray unto. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Okay? He's saying, just watch. Stay here with me. He just pulled out those three, Peter and James and John, and they are right there trying to be alert and watching with Christ. And he is praying that the cup would pass from him, that he would not have to endure the cross. And he comes back, and in verse 40 he says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, why could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is a warning, Peter. You couldn't even pay attention. Peter, I've already told you in the next 12 hours you're going to deny me. Peter, watch and pray. Because your spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, that you would deny me. And when he did the second time, and he prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left and went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Here we see Peter building up to the denial, and Peter's just so strong in his heart, I'm not going to deny you, but he was falling asleep, and he couldn't pay attention, and Jesus even told him, why are you sleeping? Watch and pray. And he fell asleep again. He's got all of his confidence inside of him. Now, if we looked over, and just listen to these words, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, that passage says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's important words for us. If we think that we're so strong, we wouldn't fall, just as Peter is about to do, be aware. Jesus is taken. He's turned over to the authorities. Judas betrays him. If we look at Matthew chapter 26, and verse 58, we see that Peter follows kind of behind, and that verse says, but Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest, talent and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. So Peter kind of follows, but it's at a distance. It's like he wants to be part of the crowd, just to watch. Probably his eyes are just wide open that this was really happening. They couldn't have taken Jesus. Jesus, in their mind, he was going to be crowned to be an earthly king still. They still didn't get the big picture at this point in time. Even though Jesus is telling them all these things, we can see that Peter's, his head's in the clouds. He's not paying attention, really. And so he's just sort of blending in. He's not wanting to stand out. He's not wanting to be seen. Now look at what it says also. He's not trying to stand there by Jesus' side. He's blending in with the high priest's servants. He's sort of standing around a fire, warming his hands, kind of mingling in with the people, just trying to act like he's nothing special, nothing important. And then things start to happen. Things start to unravel even more. If we look verses 69 through 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied, with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, "Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee." Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord Jesus, which had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And when he went out and wept bitterly. Right. Three denials here. The first one probably no big deal. I hate to say that. It probably hurt him that he said it, but it happened so fast. And he's just trying to blend in and not draw attention to himself. And he probably said, "No, you got it wrong." And then the second time, he takes an oath and almost as if would swear by an oath that he didn't know who Jesus is. And the third time, something against his nature, no doubt, after walking at the foot of the Son of Man for 3 years, he's cursing and swearing and saying, "I don't know who you're talking about." Denying Christ. Now, in this story, we see a man who has got so much evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's seen so many miracles. The book of John says that if everything that Jesus did was recorded, that all the books in the world couldn't contain it. So much that Peter saw. And then here in this episode, he's just wanting to throw it all away. Now, I have in the past thought that Peter probably is doing this because he's watching and beating Jesus Christ, and he is just awestruck at this crowd of thorns. But you know, that hasn't happened yet. In fact, that's not until the next chapter that we see that those things are happening. So at this moment in time, they've just got Jesus in custody. And he's going before the leaders, and they're trying him. And everybody probably in the crowd, because there's quite a stir, everybody in the crowd's just sort of standing around wanting to know what's going to happen next. And there are rumors flying that Pilate did this, or that the governor said that. Or all of these people are talking and all of this is going to happen. And probably Peter's just wanting to blend in and just be a fly on the wall. And yet, it's during this time that he denies everything that Jesus has taught. Now let's just try to put ourselves in this story. And let's just try to put ourselves in this role. Now we know a lot about Jesus Christ. We know a lot about him, and we know a lot about going to church and these type things. If we were to deny in this same way, it might be that while we're out in public with our friends, they start asking us if we go to church. Now, if we're going to be exactly like this story, we'd say, "No, I don't go to church. I don't know anything about going to church. Going to church is not important to me, and that's not a big deal. That's not part of who I am." Now that would be exactly like what Peter does. But perhaps we wouldn't go that far. Perhaps we wouldn't say those things. But perhaps we would do the same thing in another way. Perhaps then we would not live out our spiritual lives before our friends at all. Maybe they wouldn't even have any idea that we would be Christians. No idea at all that we were good people and that we would try to do the right thing and that we would be honest and upright. Maybe we would deny Christ in that way. Maybe we would participate even in activities that would be shameful to the church. Shame, bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ and to the name Christian. Now there's a phrase that's called Sunday morning Christian. And a lot of times we think about that phrase, the folks that would live anywhere they wanted to, but on Sunday morning they'd put on the good clothes and come in and try to look nice. Well, what if there's two kinds of that? Two kinds of Sunday morning Christians. Maybe we believe it. Maybe we understand it. And maybe we want to live it, and we do while we're here in this number, but when we're somewhere else, we're too scared to. And we only let what's in our heart show while we're here. But when we're everywhere else, we've just got it kind of in our back pocket, tucked away so that nobody would see it. Denying Christ. Well, let's look at another story and see if we can learn a little bit more. This one's in the book of John. This is a very subtle point here, a very subtle episode, but there's so much to it if we'll just look beyond what we see when we read these words. John chapter 21, and let's sort of set the stage for this. Jesus has been crucified, and he's risen again, and he is showing himself to his disciples. A few different times he appeared to them to talk to them, to try to explain certain things to them. And this is one of those examples. Now I want you to understand that while Jesus was alive and there were people following him, there were those that were wealthy that gave of their means to support Jesus. There's evidence of this in the Gospels. But when he died, it's very likely that with the shepherd being smitten, that all of that outside support went away. Now Jesus gave the command for the disciples to wait for him at a certain place until the appointed time, and we know what happens in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit fell on them in that day, about 50 days after the crucifixion. So during this time, they probably didn't have anything. They didn't have any money. They didn't have any food. And so they're all sort of standing around just waiting, and they've seen Jesus, but everything is different from what they thought it was going to be. I mean, they thought he was going to be an earthly king, probably. They were still looking for him to stay with them. They didn't understand everything because at that point, they still didn't have the Holy Spirit within them. Now, let's just pick up, read verses 1 through 3 or 4. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. They were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth, and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Now the story goes on. They didn't catch anything, and the next day they see someone on the shore. And it's Jesus, but they don't know it yet. And he says, I want you to cast your nets on the other side of the ship. And they just caught a huge multitude of fishes. And finally, John realizes it's Jesus. And Peter puts his jacket on and throws himself into the water to get to Jesus Christ, to be with him. That's a story we know, but let's just look closely at what's going on. Now, it's not really clear what is meant when Peter says, I'm going fishing. We cannot think of this in the same way that we would be saying if we were going to go fishing. If we were going to go fishing, it would be for a pastime. It would be something to do as a hobby. Now, we might be thinking they're going to go fishing to try to get some food. And that would be something that we might do.
However,
let's remember, you remember the phrase I asked you to remember from Matthew chapter 4 earlier? These men were fishermen. When it's saying, I'm going fishing, Peter is saying, I'm going to go back to my trade. I'm going to go back and be a fisherman again. I'm going to go make a living as a fisherman because at that point in time, they didn't have anything. All their resources had gone away. Now let's just imagine several different things. And it's not incredibly clear from the scriptures which of these it could have been. It could have been that they wanted to go work a little bit so that they could make enough money to get by until Jesus' promises were fulfilled. It could have also been that Peter, so broken by the fact that he had denied Jesus Christ, so broken that his whole mindset of everything was gone, that Peter says, you know what? Forget it all. You know what? I don't care enough to continue in this. I'm going to go back and be a fisherman so that I can take care of my wife. You had a wife. I'm going to go back and I'm going to leave all this ministry work behind. And look what happened. 6 other disciples just followed along right with him. Now we're speculating, and I want to make sure that y'all are following along with me. We are speculating here. But let's just imagine the impact if Jesus hadn't shown up. We can read this story, and Jesus grills Peter after this. He asks him 3 times, almost the way Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He says, Peter, do you love me? 3 times. And Peter is just shaking to the core that he would ask him 3 times. And he says, you know that I love you. And Jesus tells him every time, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of the flock, do my work, be a minister for me and to other people. But friends, what would have happened if Peter had gotten sucked up into being a fisherman again? Wouldn't it have changed everything that we know about the New Testament? It was Peter who preached the very first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? It was Peter who was a leader in the church and who was a great teacher among the Jewish brethren. And what would have happened if he had left it all behind? Now, what I want us to think about here is the possibility that, friends, we might have this attitude and not know it. You see, let's remember, Peter knew all about Jesus and his strength. He knew that Jesus even rose from the dead. He understood so much. But if he had had the attitude of, I'm not going to do anything about it, then it would have changed everything. And what if we do that same thing? What if we know all about Jesus? We know all about the New Testament and the miracles, and we believe them. But yet, we don't live up to it. Let's just imagine some ways that we might do that. What if, I feel so strongly about marriage and about the marriage relationship. Let's just throw out some ideas that surround that. What if we do not respect the sanctity of marriage? To teach how holy that relationship is to our children. And we know that there is physical intimacy within marriage, and that's the only place that it's allowed for. But our society doesn't care about that too much at all. In fact, they push it on our children, push it on our teenagers as if it's normal. Let's just think about how we communicate the way we feel about marriage through outward appearances. What if we dress in a way that looks in a way that would be appealing to someone of the opposite sex? What if we dress in a way to try to attract somebody to look at our body, to look at us, to see us as a physical object, something to lust after? Now, if we're doing that, friends, then we are denying the principles that Jesus taught us something. Jesus taught us that, and in the New Testament we understand that marriage is sacred. It's holy. That is the place for physical intimacy. Not outside of marriage. And we don't want someone lusting after our body if we are married. Because we're not causing them to sin. Now, are we aware of the principles of Christianity? Are we aware of the truth of the New Testament? And then live in a way that says, so what? It doesn't mean anything. I can do this because everybody else does it. What about the roles within marriage? Now we know Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 talks about how husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we know that Jesus, for all that he is the leader of the church, he was the servant to the people. And he gave himself for it. He got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. And this is the way that us husbands are supposed to treat our wives. And it's sort of a bitter pill to swallow that we know it. And yet, sometimes we continue to live sort of wrapped up in ourselves, looking out for number one, doing what we want to do, and not trying to take time to spend good time with our wives, not trying to enhance that relationship, not trying to help her out so that her spiritual life will be deeper and stronger. Now, what about our women? We know about those things, and we know so much. Listen to just a few verses from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. When we know about these things, so continue. Let's look at verse 27 of Proverbs 31. She looketh well to the ways of her household and needeth not the bread of idleness. Now, there's so many verses about women and the role that they play within the marriage, within the family. And we can know about these things, and we can almost continue to be so self-absorbed that we don't live them every day. So what? Let's look at another idea, another concept. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, leaving the idea of marriage, what about just our spiritual life? What about the command to us to be diligent about knowing God's Word? You young men and you young people here, listen to these words. Look at what Paul tells Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's that concept we talked about a little bit ago. So I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Friends, we know about that, don't we? We know about living right. We know about trying to have it in our heart. We know about Bible study. We know all those things. We know it. Now, do we live in a way that says, doesn't matter? I mean, you say, I don't have to do that. What about what we could see in Hebrews chapter 10? And the ideas that's in verses 24 and 25. That talks about how important encouraging each other is. Listen to these verses. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As the manner of some is, here's the catch here, this is what we need to focus on, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And we know that life is short. We know that we can have our lives taken from us. We know that there is a bigger picture involved, and there's an eternity where we will live in heaven or not. in this verse 10. Remind each other of that. Encourage each other of that. Try to make sure that you remember that. Keep that fresh on your mind, because it's so easy to slip into the attitude we're talking about today, where we, even though we know these things, we live out denial of Jesus Christ because we don't listen. That really gets down to our attitude, doesn't it? What is our attitude? Is our attitude one where we're focused on Christ? Or do we let our attitude get sucked into worldliness and being consumed with worldly things, or so many different ideas? Well, what would be, friends, probably the greatest denial of Christ for our lives? How would we deny Him that would affect us the most? We see Jesus Christ came to this earth for one reason. He came to be a sacrifice for us. It was determined from the foundation of the world that God would have to send His Son here, because our race, the human race, would fall into sin, and we would fall into such terrible lifestyles that God just couldn't stand us. God told us. And sin separates us from God. But Jesus made a way by giving His life through the death on the cross that we could have our sins forgiven. That way is through baptism. He was buried into the ground and rose again. And we, when we believe on Him, when we repent of our sins, when we confess our faith to others, can be buried in a watery grave of baptism to rise in newness of life. But that doesn't mean that sin won't encroach upon us again. And friends, if sin drives us away from God, and sin drives us away from our spiritual life that we talked about today, we can confess that sin. And we can ask God to forgive us. And He tells us in the Scriptures that He will. The greatest thing that we could do to deny Jesus Christ in our lives is to not do the things we just talked about. And to allow sin and being in a sinful state to cause us to face eternal damnation. You know what that's saying? That's saying, you know, I know that there's a way for me to live right and do right and to not go to hell. But I'm not going to do it. That's like saying, I don't believe you, Jesus. I don't believe that you did all of these things, and I don't believe that it matters. And by living in sin, friends, that's what we do. We deny Christ, and we deny Him not for His sake, but for ours. We deny Him for ours. And our denial of Christ would have awful consequences. So where do we stand today? I hope these things have opened our eyes. And it's my prayer that we will never live in denial of Christ before our friends, before our families, before our co-workers, but that we would live out His truth day to day. If this morning there are those in our numbers who desire the services of the church, either through baptism or to ask for the prayers of the church, won't you let it be known, and together we stand and we sing.